John and Kelly, and thank you each one for coming out this morning. It is certainly a cold winter morning this morning, but we're glad to have you here with us, especially those who are visiting. Maybe if you've not been here before or been here a couple of times, I'm certainly glad to have you here as we open up the Bible, the Word of God, and share a message from it. It's a message that I think will have resonance and relevance for each one who is here this morning, regardless of your background in church, regardless of how much you know about the Bible or about its main subject, the Lord Jesus Christ. It's the one who we're going to read a story about this morning, and we're going to look at an interaction he has with a couple of individuals and take some lessons from that. And just before I do that, I want to sort of start by talking about an individual. His name is Brandon Stanton, not a known name to many of us. A number of years ago, he had a little project. He started a little photo blog, and he walked around the city of New York with a camera, and he would just stop random strangers on the street. And initially, it started that he was just going to take pictures of them and ask where they were and set up a little map of New York City and where they all were from. But as he went along, he decided to start talking to them, and he asked them some questions. And it was interesting the kinds of questions that he would ask them just to maybe get them to stop and talk for a while. What he had this incredible knack, this ability to extract from total strangers some very personal and intimate details of their lives. And it was, what made his photo blog so popular. It's called Humans of New York. If you're familiar with that, it's along a variety of different social media interfaces now, has over 18 million followers, and he's traveled the world and done the same thing in other places as well. But I read this site often because just the responses that he gets, the honesty that he gets from these individuals is quite captivating. And the stories are often really human stories, stories of loss and heartbreak and hurt and sadness. And it's amazing that he's able just to walk up to a stranger. This is the thing that I find amazing, that he's able to walk up to a stranger and get that from them. One of the first questions he walks up to these strangers, the first question that he asks them is, "What is your greatest struggle right now?" Imagine a stranger walking up to you in the street with a camera in their hand and saying, "I'd like to take your picture, and do you mind if I ask you a couple of questions? What's your greatest struggle in life right now?" Part of the reason that he has the success that he does is I think that if it's sometimes much easier to talk to a random stranger about the deep struggles in our lives, that this person doesn't know their background or their history or much to it. And for some reason within that, then, they feel comfortable sharing some pretty serious stuff. And then it's shared on social media for millions of viewers to read. And I share that story because this blog, this photo blog, is in many ways it's a cross-section of humanity. It's just different individuals like you or I, and it speaks to me that these are the realities of the human condition, that these are the struggles of every one of us. We often walk around and we live our lives in a bubble and with walls up, and we are very careful and protective about those hurts that we have and those struggles. But all it takes is an individual to come alongside and say, and I guess press in and intervene and to ask, and people just gush out with the truths of their lives. Well, there's something in there, obviously, about our subject this morning, about the Lord Jesus, and about how he interacted with individuals and how he spoke to them and showed that he cared and was willing to meet their needs in a way that no one else could, and how that they responded to him. I'd like you to turn, if you have a Bible, we're going to turn to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 9. Matthew is the first book of the New Testament. There's four Gospels, and Matthew is the first one. We're going to read actually a story of how Matthew got involved with Jesus, and then shortly after, an interaction that Jesus has at Matthew's house. Just to give a little background to this, so before this episode happens, Jesus had been doing what Jesus came to earth to do. Jesus is the Son of God, and he came down in a manger in Bethlehem, and he came to earth with a purpose. He came to redeem mankind, to die for their sins. And so what he did in his time on earth was demonstrate his being God, that he was God, and he was able to do it through his life, through miracles that he performed, healings that he did, through meeting and meeting the needs of the sick and the lame and the demon-possessed, and even raising to life some who had died. Jesus was able to demonstrate to all who were around, and they, you know, some would see this very clearly, that this person called Jesus is different. He is demonstrating a power that no human has. There's something different about this Jesus who can do these miracles and do these healings, and he has this wisdom when he teaches. There's something different about this man. And so Jesus was doing these numerous healings, and just in the early verses of chapter 9, we talk about him healing a paralytic, and actually gets involved with some Pharisees who don't like him doing what he's doing, and he rebukes them and talks to them about why he's doing what he's doing. So after that episode where he heals this paralytic, we'll drop in at verse 9 of the story and just read this little section here. As Jesus passed on from there, he saw a man called Matthew sitting at the tax booth, and he said to him, "Follow me." And he rose and followed him. That's Matthew, rose and followed him. And as Jesus reclined at the table in the house, behold, many tax collectors and sinners came and were reclining with Jesus and his disciples. And when the Pharisees saw this, they said to his disciples, "Why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners?" But when he, that is Jesus, heard that, he said, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. Go and learn what this means. I desire mercy and not sacrifice. For I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." And so we're just going to look verse by verse at this little episode here in this gospel examine the lives of some of these characters and these interactions that Jesus has with them. And I trust that there's something as we talk here this morning that, again, resonates with you, and that you examine your own relationship to what is being said here and to the person of the Lord Jesus. So we have this individual, Matthew. Matthew is a tax collector. If you're comfortable and familiar with the Gospels, and you've heard about this before, you know that tax collectors in this culture, in this society, were not well-liked individuals. They were hated because they were dishonest. They were the ones who were taking the money, working for the Romans who had come into Jerusalem during this time in history, and they were working for the enemy, as it were, the ones who had taken them over. So they were considered traitors. So that would be the first thing that would make them not liked by their Jewish citizens. And then on top of that, they were most often dishonest, and they would take more money than they should have and keep it for themselves. So they had a reputation, these tax collectors, that was not a good one. They were not well-liked. And you can imagine that Matthew would daily sit at his tax booth and would be enduring the abuse of each citizen, each Jew that would pass by. They would be insulting him, and no doubt he got a few things thrown at him, as he would, you know, take money from them and be giving it over to their captors, the Romans. And so I can just imagine that, you know, the daily grind of this was wearing at Matthew. You know, each day having to get up knowing you're hated, knowing that, you know, that you're the scum of society, the lowest of the low. At the same time, around this time, Matthew would have heard rumblings of this guy who was coming around called Jesus. He would have heard that there was a man who was doing miracles, was making lepers whole again, was raising paralyzed people so they could walk again, was healing sick people. And he had a huge following that were following around the countryside. No doubt Matthew had heard about this man, and I can just see him sitting in his booth, you know, as Jesus was in this city where he was, you know, maybe wondering, oh, I wonder if I'll get to see him. I've heard a lot about this guy. I wonder what the deal is with him. He sounds genuine. Who else can do these things but this man, Jesus? What is it about him that he can do these things that I can't, that others can't? And so here is this man rejected by and large by society, unloved, perhaps, you know, taking stock of his own life and really wondering, is this it? Is this what my life is going to be? Enduring hatred and scorn by my fellow citizens for the rest of my life? And yet also this idea that he had witnessed or had likely heard of and, you know, heard about Jesus, observed maybe a miracle. Here Matthew, I think, is going to be convicted of his authenticity, of his reality. Realizes that here this man, Jesus, can meet a need that no one else could. It's interesting that, you know, Jesus is passing on. He says he saw a man called Matthew sitting in the tax booth, and he said to him, "Follow me." That was it. Follow me. So, you know, just for the Savior to be able to just walk past this person, lay his eyes on him, and give that simple invitation. You know, to me it speaks that there's a readiness there. Matthew was ready to be rescued, ready to be accepted, ready to follow this one who made that invitation. There's another story in the Gospels that many are familiar with. It's often called the story of the prodigal son, where this one of the sons, he leaves his father. He basically disowns his father and says, "I don't want anything to do with you. Give me my inheritance." And he takes it, runs off, and goes to another city, parties, blows all the money, and then he realizes a very short time afterwards, when he's destitute and poor and rejected by everyone, his friends all leave him, and he's sitting in a pig slop, and there's a wonderful verse that says, when he came to himself, he realized that he was going to go back home. And he wasn't going to go back home proud and arrogant and like he left, but he was going to go back home in humility and hope that maybe his father would accept him back and take him back so he could work as a slave there. But he finds out as he comes home that the father runs out to him and embraces him and hugs him and welcomes him back and celebrates with him. So it's that same kind of idea of acceptance that I think Matthew embraces here. The Lord Jesus welcomes him in. He says, "Follow me." Jesus elsewhere in the Gospels says this. He says, "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." That's a promise that this man Jesus gives to the individuals he was speaking to then, and he promises it to you now, that if you come, that he will give you rest. I wonder if you, individual here this morning, can make any connection to Matthew in this story, or to that prodigal son that we referenced briefly. Is there a sense of rejection that you feel? Do you feel unloved, unwelcomed? Do you find maybe that you're looking for something, that there's a hole within you, there's an emptiness within you that you haven't yet been able to fill? The Lord Jesus is still accepting the poor, the rejected, the lost, the burdened. He's still seeking. And the question I want to ask you this morning is, have you met this Jesus? He makes that same invitation to you. Will you follow me? You may wonder, well, how do I do that? How do I, you know, initially maybe I'm interested, but what's the process here? Well, it's as simple as understanding who this Jesus is, that he is God in the flesh, that he is the sinless, perfect Son of God, and that he died for your sins. He wants you to acknowledge that you are a sinner, that darkness, that emptiness you feel within you is a result of your sin, and that you need to accept him as a savior. You need to say to the Lord Jesus, I believe in you and who you are and what you've done for me. I believe that I am a sinner, and that the only way that I'm going to have that emptiness taken care of, the only way I'm going to have this burden relieved, is if I give it to you and accept that you bore it for me. As we continue, verse 10, there's an interesting thing that happens here. Matthew invites Jesus back to his house. So here we see an evidence, and this is the evidence of a man who, he wasn't just an opportunist. Matthew wasn't just taking advantage here of the situation. He really is a changed man. He invites Jesus back to his house, and not only that, he invites his friends. Here is, in many ways, Matthew's confession, saying, this is real. I believe this guy. I accept him. I want what he has to offer. He gave up the world, but he gained the Savior in the process, and he wants to share him with his friends. He invites his friends to this supper that he has. He invites Jesus, and he invites all his tax collector buddies, and it says in the scriptures, it says tax collectors and sinners, so it's a wide body of individuals who were essentially the rejects of society. And he says, come on in, I want you to meet this guy. I wonder about us. Are we the Matthews? Are we being Matthew to the lost and unloved in the world? It says, many came and were reclining. So Jesus is at Matthew's house sitting and reclining as they did in that culture at the time. And the disciples are there. And then it says, interestingly, it says, the tax collectors and sinners came and were reclining with Jesus and his disciples. So they came and sat with him. That speaks that they were comfortable with him, that they were not intimidated. They were drawn to this Jesus. There was something about his message, something about his genuineness, his authenticity that they craved and they wanted to have. They also wanted that acceptance, I believe. They weren't intimidated. They were welcome to come. And you'll notice Jesus doesn't shoo them away here, which is part of the problem later on in the verses. He doesn't say, oh, sinners, oh, destitute, scum of society, you can't be around me. Don't you know who I am? I'm God in the flesh, and I don't want any part with you. Your dirtiness might catch on to me. And I don't want that. The Savior doesn't say that. He invites them in. He takes the time with them and sits with them and talks to them. He doesn't indulge their sin, and this is important. He doesn't carry on with their sin and accept it. And they would have known that just by his very character, that their sin was not accepted by him. But yet he still makes it so that they come to him, they're drawn to him. And it's his holiness that is drawing them to him. In verse 11, it says that when the Pharisees saw this, they said to the disciples, why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners? So if you're not familiar, Pharisees were like the religious rulers of the day. They were in some ways the law police, the ones going around and making sure that everyone was following the laws of the times, some of which God had instituted and many others which they had just sort of made up to make sure that everybody was just so. And the Pharisees felt that because they were doing all the rule following, ticking all the boxes, that God looked on them more highly and more favorably than everyone else. But these individuals were arrogant. They were prideful. They were very cold of heart. And if you read in your Gospels, Jesus' interactions with these Pharisees, Jesus has much to say to them that calls them out for and disciplines them, in a sense, for their coldness of heart, for their spiritual blindness. And so you can hear the arrogance in their voice when they're saying, You are calling yourself a prophet. You know, you are you call yourself the Son of Man, which was an Old Testament term that they would have well recognized to mean that he's saying he's God. And here you are, a son of the Son of God, and you are a prophet, and you're eating with these scum of society. What is, in a sense, they're doing is they're saying that you're guilty by association. You're associating with these scum, so you're practically are them. Because, you know, to them, they wouldn't do that. To the spiritual elite, you know, to lower themselves and humble themselves and hang out with these hated civilians, you know, that was contrary to what they felt was right. And so, you know, essentially they're saying, you're doing it wrong, Jesus. You're supposed to be separating from them, not mixing with them. You should distance yourself. And then Jesus has this beautiful, wonderful response where he says, and of course, it's interesting to note, they didn't say that to Jesus. I should have clarified that. They said it to his disciples, you know, sort of trying to, you know, they wouldn't dare because they'd had interactions before and Jesus shut them down. And so this time they're going through the disciples and trying to get this message and saying, what's he doing eating with the scum, the lowest of society? But Jesus, of course, hears them and he says, those who are well have no need of a physician or a doctor, but those who are sick. He says at the end here, and it sort of ties in with this, at the end of the last verse we read, I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. And so what he's talking about here, of course, is not physical sickness, although he showed in his life and in his ministry he healed physical sickness. He's talking about spiritual sickness. Spiritual sickness unto death. The Pharisees, of course, he's pointing the finger and saying to them, you're sick. And they know that. And they knew what he was speaking of. They're saying, you're the sick ones, and you need my healing just as much as these low tax collectors and sinners do. But this was his rebuke to them. But his message was to all. You know, the Pharisees, of course, they thought they were well. They were in denial of their own sickness. They felt that they had it all together, but were blind to the realities of their spiritual illness. It's like I read that many people who are experiencing heart attack symptoms actually let them go and just ignore them because they think, oh, this isn't a heart attack. It's not, this isn't it. They're in denial of the fact that they're having a heart attack, and it often leads to fatal consequences because of their denial. They don't want to accept the fact that they're sick, that these are actual symptoms of a heart attack, and they need to pay attention to them and get to a doctor right away, a hospital right away. Jesus is sort of saying the same thing here. You're in denial, Pharisees. You're in denial of your spiritual sickness, and I want you to make that right. Jesus, the Bible tells us, not just the Pharisees here are sick, not just the tax collectors are spiritually sick and sinners, but everyone is sick. Everyone has sinned. The Bible says all have sinned, all have missed the mark, all have fallen short of God's perfect standard, all have sinned, and there is none righteous. There's not a righteous person in this building. There's not a righteous person in this world outside of the imputed righteousness, the righteousness given to us by Jesus. The important thing to gather from here is that what Jesus is saying is, I am interested in the sick. I came to help the sick. Jesus is the physician. He's the doctor here. He's the one saying, I can heal you of this sickness. He has the remedy. And you know, there in this story, we've read of one, Matthew, who is ready to accept it, ready to acknowledge it. His heart was in the place, and God had brought him to the place where he was ready to accept, I've got nothing. There's nothing I can do. This, you know, for all the worldly materialism and things that I've gathered, all the value that I've placed upon myself, it's nothing. And I have nothing in and of myself, and and I'm ready. I'm broken. I'm weak and I'm needy. And I'm ready to accept what this Jesus has to offer. And the Pharisees, of course, are on the other scale of that, who are like many people. They hear the offer that Jesus says. Jesus says, I'm the doctor. I can heal your sickness. And they say, I'm not sick. I don't need what you have. I'm fine on my own. There's a later on when the Lord Jesus is crucified, there's this wonderful story and illustration of two thieves on either side of the crucified Savior in the middle. And one of them understands where he's at. He's on a cross and he's hours from dying. And the other one is in the same position, but one of them says, Jesus, I believe that you are who you say you are. I believe you're dying for me. And Jesus says, come on into my kingdom. And the other one rejects it and says, no, I don't want it. Two people in the same situation, one who accepts the offer, one who rejects the offer. Both were sick. Both were hours from physically dying. And one accepts salvation and eternal spiritual life in heaven with God. So the question has to be asked, are you sick? Are you in denial of your sickness here this morning? Do you want to be made well? It's another question Jesus asks to an individual who he's about to heal. He says, do you want to be made well? And that's the question you have to answer for yourself. Jesus has the remedy. He is the remedy. And he wants you to accept him. Verse 13, Jesus says, go and learn what this means. He's speaking to the Pharisees here, these cold-hearted, these religious, arrogant, prideful individuals who are only interested in following rules and ticking boxes and looking good. He says, go and learn what this means. I desire mercy and not sacrifice. This is a rebuke to them. So mercy here, this is a verse that Jesus is taking from an Old Testament book called Hosea, and he takes this quote from that verse, and he says, I desire mercy, that is steadfast love. Perhaps your translation says steadfast love. And what that means is compassion. Somebody has defined it this way, and I love this rendering. This is kindness or good toward the miserable, toward the afflicted, and it's joined with a desire to help them. That is, again, steadfast love or compassion. It is kindness or good toward the miserable, the afflicted, joined with a desire to help them. That's what Jesus wants his followers to have, that compassion, that kindness, joined with the desire to help. He doesn't want sacrifice here. He doesn't want cold religious observance. He doesn't want good deeds done for the sake of looking good, or again, for ticking boxes, just to sort of say, I'm good. He doesn't want, you know, offerings from cold, merciless hearts. There is a number of us here this morning who have accepted that they are sick, that they need a savior, they need that doctor, and they have accepted that Jesus has provided that remedy for them. And so to those of us who are believers this morning, I want to speak to you for a while from the remainder of these verses. We are, if we have accepted what the Lord Jesus has done for us, if we have said that he is our savior, that he has taken our sin, we are called Christians. We're called followers of Christ. So if we're followers of Christ, we're to do what Christ has asked us to do. We're to follow his example. And there's a verse that is well often preached on, often talked about, that is our, in many ways, our example verse, and I'm going to read it to you now. It's John 13:34, and this is Jesus speaking, and he says, a new commandment I give you, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. By this will all people know that you are my disciples if you have love one for another. That's our mandate in many ways right there, to love one another. That's what our mission is. That's what we're called to do. Just as Jesus here has done with these the low of society, the scum, the outcast, the ones that no one wants to associate with, as he did all throughout his ministry, and you can read about it in his Gospels, how he associated with those people. That's what he's called us to do. A high degree of love, isn't it? As Jesus loved us, that's the mark that we're to aim towards. All those individuals. And in a way, a sacrificial love, a love that costs us something. There's another story, and last Sunday night, Jamie referenced this, the story of the Good Samaritan. Those of us who know our Bibles know this story well. Perhaps, you know, even a moderate church background, you would have heard this story of an individual who is going down from Jerusalem, and he sees there's a Jewish man who gets beat up by some thieves, and he gets robbed, and he's left on the side of the road for dead, and a couple different individuals pass him by. One's a Pharisee and one's a Levite. So what that means is those are the ones who are the cold-hearted ones, the ones who are religious in a sense, but not really believers, not really ones who actually love and show love to others. But then this Samaritan, who, again, in the culture of the day, you have to understand that these guys were like enemies. They did not like each other. So when Jesus tells this story at the time, people get it. A Samaritan helping a Jew, unbelievable that this could actually happen. And yet, in the story, the Samaritan sees the Jew lying on the ground, goes over to him, gives him something to drink, helps him up on his donkey at the time, and takes him to a hospital and says, take care of him here, here's some money, take care of him until I come back. That illustration, again, at the time, it would have shocked people that someone could love their enemy to that degree. And that's what we're called to do. Just like the Good Samaritan, who was merciful, and he sacrificed, he gave something of himself, gave his time, gave his money, and very importantly, it would be easy to tell from that story that the Samaritan cared for the Jewish person. Even though there were differences, even though there were things about the Jew that they didn't really, you know, maybe they had issues with, put that aside and cared for them. And so Jesus told that story of the Good Samaritan within this context. Somebody came up to him and said, what am I supposed to do? How am I supposed to be a good follower of the Lord Jesus? And Jesus said, love your neighbor as yourself. And the guy said, well, who's my neighbor? And Jesus told that parable of the Good Samaritan. That's who your neighbor is. And so you're to go be like that Samaritan and help those individuals. And they're just like those in our story here this morning. They're the sick. They're the hurt. They're the disadvantaged. The ones society has cast out. And so we should be asking ourselves, followers of the Lord Jesus here this morning, how can we be like that Good Samaritan? How can we be a good neighbor? How can we be like the Lord Jesus? That is who is our ultimate example, of course. How can we point the sick to the great physician? We're not the great physician, but we know and should know personally the one who called himself the physician. How can we show steadfast love and compassion, that definition of mercy? How can we show that to individuals or groups? Well, there's a couple of different ways, and we're doing one right now, is studying about the Lord Jesus, learning of his compassion. Later on in this chapter, Jesus is going out through all the cities and villages, doing what he did, telling others, healing others, and showing others that he was who he said he was. And it says, when he saw the crowds, he had compassion for them because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. That's how Jesus, in his compassion, viewed society. Needy, sick. If we understand how Jesus viewed these individuals, and we call ourselves followers of the Lord Jesus, so then we ought to be like him and do like he did. So we learn of his compassion as we learn of him. We learn of Jesus when we study him and what in his life on earth and his sacrifice for us. We learn of his humility. Even here in this example of him sitting down at dinner with the scum of society. If we want to be a good neighbor, if we want to show the love of the Lord Jesus to our community around, we need to practice this same humility so that individuals like those tax collectors and sinners in our story are drawn to us in the same way that they're drawn to the Savior. They're not intimidated by us. We're not standoffish and like Pharisees. There has to be consistency there. There's no doubt there's individuals here who have been doing these things and practicing these things and showing love to the sick in our society. And the key is consistency. You're not going to get noticed for a one-time going to the soup kitchen and serving some soup. But it's often year after year, month after month, where people say, this isn't just a person trying to do a good deed for the day. There needs to be a willingness. Jesus, in his life, he came and he served on earth, and the entire time that he was here, he vocalized. He said, it's my mission, it's my will to do what God has sent me to do. And that was, and he did that perfectly. He fulfilled that will. We won't be perfect in our following and in our desire to be like the Lord Jesus, but it ought to be our desire to do so. If we want to be a good neighbor, if we want to be merciful to those around us, we need to be willing. We need to look for opportunities when they present themselves. I see Jesus here passing along, sees Matthew, and obviously Jesus knew that Matthew was going to be a part of his plan, but he sees him, and he interacts with him, and he makes a difference in Matthew's life. The same thing with the Good Samaritan. The Good Samaritan wasn't expecting to see a sick man on the side of the road that day, but when he saw the opportunity, he acted on it and didn't let it pass him by. And this is a conviction for me, that when I have opportunities, it's easy to be like, I'm too busy right now. I don't have time right now. This is not in my plan for the day. But if I'm going to do as the Savior has done, if I'm going to follow him and I'm going to say, I'm a follower of the Lord Jesus, those are the things I need to be doing. We need to learn to turn this learning, this theory, into practice. And that's the hard part. And it's the hard part for me. So how do we help? How do we meet the needs of the sick, and ones who may be ready to acknowledge it? Okay, the ones who are ready around us. Well, it often starts very practically. Some of you will have seen the Jabe's post on Facebook on the Uplook magazine a couple days ago. And here's what it says. Good works can be an effective handmaiden to the good news. You are a profitable Christian if you are making happy those whom Christ came to make happy, particularly the poor, the sick, the lonely, the sorrowing, the sinful, the oppressed. These six classes of people were closest to the heart of Jesus because their need was the greatest. And he is best pleased when they are closest to the hearts of his disciples. Care for these, and your lives will exhibit the pure gold of the kingdom of heaven. Isn't that an excellent quote and a convicting quote? And so, practically, how do we do those things? I just want to offer some suggestions, and I do so with a caveat that I'm not up here as someone who has a long list of things that I've done, a resume of experiences that I have. I don't. But this is something that I have a conviction about. And in conversations I've had with individuals, even as I've been preparing this message, I know that conviction is out there as well. And I know it sometimes might just take a little push. And maybe this is that push, as it is for me as I've studied this passage. So we know that there's the first ground is the soup kitchens. It's the hospitals. It's those places you think of right off the bat where you can go and be a practical help. The prison ministry and homeless ministries. I talked to a couple of individuals this week and just reaching out and saying, what could an individual or a church do to help? And I was I had these sort of grandiose ideas of how do I establish relationship with individuals and how do I really get in there and make a difference? And you know what they both suggested that they need? Socks. They said both cases, socks was something that came up. And so it's not sometimes the grandiose gestures, it's the little things. The guy at the jail said that the women who come out of jail, there's already been a group who's come in there, and they've provided care packages for the women so that when they come out, they've got a stick of deodorant, a pair of socks, an outfit to wear, and maybe some gift cards to Walmart so they can get groceries. But there's nothing for the men. So there's one simple, practical way that an individual or a church could make a difference in their lives and make those first inroads with individuals. He also said they need jobs. Nobody wants to hire a guy who comes out of jail. Anderson House is a shelter for abused and neglected women where they can go to get away from that abuse. They have posted each month, it's not been updated for a while, but they have posted a list of needs for the women in that place. It's all volunteer. And here's a couple of the things that they said they need. Frozen food, hygiene products, Walmart gift cards, bus tickets so they can get to and from maybe a job. These are practical ways, and maybe they don't get the full extent of what maybe we want, but it gets our foot in the door. There's so many other opportunities and places, even on Prince Edward Island, that we have. The Women's Health Clinic, this new facility that's being built up in Borden, will be operational this year, where young women will go and inquire about, and in many cases, get an abortion. I think that there's a way that we can intervene there, that we can interact, that we can press in and make a difference. The Island Pregnancy Center is a place where women can go who are considering it, but this provides an alternative. I'm in discussions with the lady who's in charge of that, and I want to meet with her and talk about ways that we as individuals and as a collective can help there. I know they're looking for volunteers. Addictions PEI, Juvenile Detention Center, AIDS PEI, Gay and Lesbian Alliance. That's the getting in with the society, the ones that we don't often want to associate with. PEI Rape and Sexual Assault Center, group homes. I have a student in my class who stays at the group home in Tyne Valley, and the group home is set up for 6 people. Currently, it has 11 in it. And she said every group home across the province is stacked to the ceilings with people. And these people in these group homes are ones who have been through the foster system, and the foster system says, we can't help them. Nobody wants to take these guys anymore. So foster parenting is another, talk about a sacrifice, but a huge opportunity maybe where somebody can take one of these individuals and bring them into their home, and in their home show them the gospel, the love of the Lord Jesus. And what we're aiming for here is, and this is important, it's not social gospel. This isn't just the do the good deed. That's the Phariseeism. It's not just to make it so we say, oh, I've done something. Our intent and our desire and our drive should be to share the gospel with individuals. We only have so much time, but we need to look at our Savior as an example. What he did for us, his earthly ministry of reaching out to the sick. I just want to read something. You know, when we think about these things, and maybe you think, oh, well, that's too much. I don't have time for this. I can't. I just barely get through doing the things that I do. Somebody shared this with me, and I just want to share it with you as we close. He just found out his cousin was brutally murdered. What a swirling mess of emotions. He went away to be by himself, but people followed him, people with their problems. An endless barrage of questions, favors, petitions. I need this now. Can you do this for me? Can you fix this? I would have bolted. I would have said, no, I can't deal with this right now. Go away. I need to take care of myself first. He didn't. This he is, of course, the Lord Jesus. He saw hurting, desperate people, put their well-being above his own. He had compassion on them and attended to every problem until the day wore out. Then was his chance to be alone. His disciples urged him to send away the people to go find food. Finally, he could rest from the incessant demands of people. But Jesus said, they need not go away. They need not go away. He wasn't finished yet. There was more glory to be shown. There were more needs to be met. Help me, Lord, to see people instead of problems, and opportunities instead of duties. And always, let me say, they need not go away. There's a swirling mass of humanity outside the doors of this building. There are many who are sick, many who have great struggles. As that individual with Humans of New York would ask, what is your greatest struggle? Many who have great struggles who are waiting for someone to come and ask them. So many who are searching for healing. Are we willing to follow in the footsteps of our Savior, the Lord Jesus, and reach out to those who are sick? Let's just close as we, let's just pray as we close. God and Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for its relevance to us today. Thank you for the invitation that you extend to Matthew and to each one of us when we are burdened, when we are empty, when we realize that we can't do it on our own, that we are sinful creatures. Thank you for the invitation to come to you, where you will, if we in simple faith trust you, that you will, you have promised to forgive us of our sin. Father, help us as followers of Christ to take the message of the Lord Jesus, the mission of the Lord Jesus, as our own. Help us not to shy away. Help us not to find excuses. Help us to make a difference, to be a light in this dark world. Help us, Father, to realize we can't do it on our own strength. We can't do it apart from you. Help us not to do it. Help us to keep our egos in check and to remember that we are doing it for your glory, doing it so that boys and girls, men and women, can hear that about the doctor, about the physician who has come to heal them. Father, we thank you for your word. Bless us as we part. In Jesus' name, amen.